Bring me every care. Christ. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, oh, because my Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He's the potter, and I am the clay. But when I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, he just picks up all those little pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me. Shines the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, oh, because my Jesus didn't throw the clay
childhood, when we traveled so far, by nightfall, how weary I grow. Father's arms would slip round me, so gently he'd say, my child, we are going home. Going home and going home. There is nothing to hold me here. I've got a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I am going home.
Are you ready to go?
Now the twilight is nearing, and the day soon shall end. Oh, I get homesick, the farther I roam. But my Father, he has led me each step of the way.
Well, I called Dad today, and I said, Dad, I don't know if you or Gordon's leading the choir, but I want y'all to sing Heaven's Jubilee. And we sang it. I said, well, it can't get better than that. And then I saw Lincoln come in. And listen, it's done got me fired up. Lincoln comes in a little late, and I see him sprinting down the aisle right here to get in the choir. Hey, listen, I wish I had a whole bundle of young people sprinting to get in the choir, amen? Running to sing and praise Jesus. Right in the middle of the song, they didn't care. He didn't care. Where's Lincoln at? Where's he at? Raise your hand. Brother, you bless me. You bless me. Hey, and I didn't think it'd get no better than that. And then we done have somebody get saved, amen? And then we have Brother testifying. Man, then we hear a song. And I've been working. I've been working on this message. I told Dad today, I said, this middle message, I don't know what you want of me, Lord. I said, I don't know what to preach. I done prepped Mephibosheth. I done preached on the house of Micah, thinking, Lord, is that what you want? To contrast the wicked house of Micah that led Judah away, to contrast Hezekiah, he didn't want that. I said, well, what do you want from me, Lord? I don't know what you want. And he led me to what I'm going to preach tonight, the prodigal son. And if we ain't singing about the clay not being thrown away, that's the Lord, amen? That's the Lord. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. We decided last night that without me, you can do nothing, is what the Bible said, amen? We decided that Hezekiah, in the middle of ruin, was going to have a heart of revival. When outside pressure decided to come in his life, he was going to trust the Lord. Right? That's what we learned about last night. We talked about that house that was cold. Once a house of fellowship and fun and family and friends, but now it's that cold, lonely, depressed house. But on the outside, you couldn't see any different. But on the inside, that slow, slow decay, just like the life of Judah, and just like sometimes the life of a Christian. But we decided last night, without him, we could do nothing, and we need the Lord to move in this place. I agree with my brother. I agree with Brother Talley. Somebody in this place needs to get saved tonight. Somebody in this place needs to get serious and surrender to the Lord. Maybe you want to get up here, and you say, you know what, the Lord has called me to preach. I'm not going to run from it any longer. Praise the Lord. I don't know what decision needs to be done, but I can tell you this. A decision needs to be done in each and every one of our hearts tonight, including mine. Amen? And so the same truth that carried us into last night is going to carry us in tonight. We're not simply here to sing songs. We're not simply here to just schedule a revival and get in the choir and let it eat. No. Hey, we're here to see God move. Amen? And so I want us to go ahead and turn in our Bible with that in mind to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is going to be our key text. This is going to be a passage that the majority of us in here, we're familiar with. Last night, maybe you never heard of King Hezekiah. Maybe you've heard of the story of the prodigal son, where Jesus gives a picture, not of pressure from the outside, but a son who's off in the world, living in the hog's pen, and the outside is a lot of broken clay. But thank God, he was a son of the Father, and that Father could put him back together. Amen. Last night we saw an enemy attacking from without, but tonight we're going to see what happens when the drift is from within. Again, we saw a house that was full of laughter, a house that was full of joy, empty and cold. Well, you see an empty and a cold house, a house of decay on the inside, slowly that shift begins to happen. Clutter starts to develop in that house. The rooms start getting messy. Glass starts breaking. You got glass on the floor. The paint's chipping off the walls. It ends up looking like a storage unit more than a house. Have we been there before? Right? It gets messy. It gets dirty. You can't even tell it's a house. But not only does it affect the inside, you look on the outside of that house. The paint starts coming off the wall. The brick starts chipping. The roof starts withering away and starts leaking. The grass gets about knee high, filled with weeds. And now everybody that passes by says, that ain't a house full of life and fellowship. No, that's a broken house with no hope. I think the Bible says something about that tonight. There's no other way to slice it, but that home is completely destroyed on the inside and on the out. That brings us to our key text tonight, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start by reading the whole passage in verse number 11. If you got your Bible, please turn with me in your Bible. I want you to read it out of your Bible tonight. I'm going to highlight a few points tonight, and then we're going to let the Lord move. Amen. Look at verse number 11. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey, check this, into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to what? To a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Father interrupted him right here. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Let us pray. God, we need you tonight. God, be with us. God, be with us as we open your word. Teach us. God, we need your Holy Spirit in this place. God, we know he's here. God, I beg. I plead for you. I beseech you tonight that souls would be saved, that lives would be changed. The clay would be remolded to the image of the King and the image of the Father. God, I pray that if there's a prodigal, God, that they would come home. God, I just pray that they would come home. Maybe they know someone in their family. God, I pray that they would pray for them like never before. God, we need you tonight in this place. We got to have you. God, do your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, God's word is going to illuminate a scripture, again, that most of us are familiar with. Maybe we've heard this preached many times, and I want to remind us that our mistakes don't shape us. I want to remind us that when we make mistakes as Christians, that we're not leftovers to God, that we're not trash to the King, but our identity is in Christ, and it's firm in Christ, and it's firm in the finished work of the cross. And God is always ready to turn his child from rebellion to repentance. That's the title of tonight's message, From Rebellion to Repentance. Right here we see the root of the problem very early on in this younger son's life. The younger son says in verse number 12, he says, Father, give me. There's his motive right there. There's his motive. Way before the hog's pen, way before he squandered all that money, you see the problem right there. Give me. Father, give me. That's the problem. Those two words revealed a heart that was turned instead of to the Father, to inward. He's no longer thinking about the Father's will. He's no longer thinking about the Father's mission. He's no longer thinking about the Father's fellowship or the Father's honor. All he's thinking about is himself. Uh-oh. Amen or oh me. The issue is not the far country yet. The issue ain't the pigs. The issue is selfishness. Which leads me to point number one, choosing the way of the world. How many times do we choose the way of the world? Verse number 11 is the starting point of this parable. And you see, Jesus here is teaching. And I think if we're going to be talking about a parable, it's very important for us to know exactly who he's teaching to historically in the book of Luke. Not only can we apply it today inspirationally, but Jesus was teaching something right then to who he was preaching to in his audience and teaching to his audience. Well, who was he teaching to, audience? Austin, who was his audience? You see, we had the publicans. We had the sinners. Right, we had the Pharisees and he had his disciples. And I think it's vitally important for us to look at this passage to set up the picture that the Lord's trying to bring out in this passage. We know that the younger son is represented into the publican, the sinners. We know that The older son is represented in the Pharisees. And we're not going to talk about him a whole lot tonight, but can I just say, just like I said last night with Hezekiah when pride creeped in, if tonight you already determined, I'm good, I don't need the Lord to move in my life, you're that younger son, and you need to humble yourself just like Hezekiah, and you need to get on your hands and knees, because tonight we ain't going to be talking about you. But tonight, if that's you, then you need to realize that God needs to do a work in your life too. We're going to focus on this younger son, but we got some pride in the house that needs to be dealt with, so let's go ahead and deal with that too. All right, Jesus is teaching this parable of the lost son and trying to show the contrast of the sinners and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, right, who keeps the commandments and says prayers out loud and poke up their chest and say, look at that old sinner over there. You see, that's the picture of the older son. But what about the younger son, the sinner? You see, that's going to be a key character in our story tonight. We got two key characters. We got the younger son, which is represented as a son. We'll get to that. And we got ultimately the father, who is a picture inspirationally of God the Father. The lost son is a picture of the backslidden Christian. A Christian that's not praying, he's not in God's will, he don't care about God's mission. He's a backslidden Christian, just like Jeremiah says. All right, and the father in the story is God the Father. Now listen, we got to get this out of the way. Now the Bible says in John 1 and Romans 8, Philippians 2, that when we get saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, somebody say amen. Amen. All right, listen, if you just said that, you are a son or daughter of God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that when you become a son of God, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and seals you. The Bible says nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. The Bible says you're sealed into the day of redemption. The Bible says that you are a son of God. Nothing can separate you, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things above, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing right now, nothing to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, when you get saved, you become a son of God. Okay, no matter if I'm right here in Moulton, no matter if I'm in Montgomery, no matter if I'm in Mobile, no matter if I'm in Mongolia or the moon, Greg Dutton is my father. It don't matter how close I am to him. It don't matter if I'm sitting right beside him. It don't matter if I'm far away from him. I'm his son. And you see, the Bible says the same thing. That when we get saved, we become a son of God. It don't matter if we're right here beside the Lord, walking hand in hand with him. It don't matter if we're far away. That when we get saved, because it ain't based on our merit, it ain't based on our work. When we get saved, we become a son of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, we got to get that out the way. Hey, Brother Tony Pepper said this on Sunday morning, and I loved it. He said, show me somewhere in this book where somebody gets saved twice. We're done. See, I could have saved us 5 minutes right there. Brother Tony would have saved us some time. Nothing can separate you when you a son. Now that we got that out of the way, we've established that the younger son in this passage is a picture of a backslidden Christian. Look again with me at verse number 12. We see the root of the problem. Give me. That sounds like Allie Blake. Give me. Give me. Mine, mine, mine. Sound like Finding Nemo. It's a me first mentality. He's thinking about no one other than himself. He don't care how it affects his brother. He don't care how it affects his family. He don't care how it affects his father. He just cares about himself. You see, this is a major problem that we have in the government today. Amen? Okay, well, if you said amen, this is a major problem we have in the church today. Right? We got that give me mentality. Give me a wife. Give me a disciple. Give me a big house. Give me status. Give me a bank account. Give me a Sunday school room to teach. Give me the pulpit. Give me more and more and more. And all we want to do is say, God, give me, because we think we deserve it. We don't deserve nothing. If God didn't do a single thing for nobody else in the house again, he's done plenty, amen? Instead of saying all that, give me, what we should be doing is giving our life to the King. Give our life to the King. Too many Christians are falling victim to the world because they've stopped giving their life and they've started saying, give me. Right, that's a baby mentality. It's a baby mentality. When life becomes centered on what I want, you see, there's that spiritual drift. What I want. Well, what I want and what God want may be different. Am I going to trust myself or am I going to trust God? Well, what I deserve. God, I came to revival every night. I deserve your blessings this week. Show me that in the King James. It ain't in there. The same spirit is the root of so much spiritual drift among the believers. James 4 says it like this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now check this. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. You're missing a mark. You're missing a target. Why are you missing a target? That ye may consume it upon your own lusts. That's what the Bible says. The problem begins when the desires become self-focused rather than God-centered. Hey, listen, we saw it with Adam and Eve, created in a perfect image of God. We saw it at the Tower of Babel. What did God say? He said, go spread. Spread out. What'd they do? They stayed home and built their own kingdom. Right? They said, hey, we... My kingdom, me, I. They were selfish. We saw that with Lucifer himself. And right here we see it in the Father's younger son. Think he'd make a pretty good church member today. You see, revival in our heart never starts with give me. Revival in our heart starts with change me. Tonight, I guarantee you this. If the rest of this service, if your mind and your heart was on them two words, change me, I bet you money he'd answer that prayer. Use me. Not give me, change me, use me. If you lay yourself down on the altar tonight and said, Lord, here am I bet he'd do something in your life. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. If you got a pen, if you write in your Bible, underline that. Far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Notice that once the heart turned, the feet followed. The far country began in his desires. Far country began in his heart. Now listen, you may say, right now I'm not in the far country. I'm sitting at Pilgrim Missionary Baptist Church. Well listen, this son was all in that far country in his mind and in his heart way before his geographical location changed. Amen. So you could be sitting right here with your Bible open on your lap, reading along with me, amen and with me, but hey, your heart could be off in a far country. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. The son already moved to the far country long before he got there. Bible says it like this, Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. Why? Why does God ask for that? Why is the wisest man ever to live? Why did he write that? Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, God knows if he's got your heart, he's got you. You know who else knows that? The devil. If he's got your heart, he's got you. Your feet's going to follow. Our hearts follow. Everything flows from the heart. When the heart drifts, the eyes drift. When the eyes drift, the mind drifts. When the mind drifts, the feet go. And when the feet go, we look up and we're in a multitude of sin. Think about David, right? He was supposed to be off fighting with the kings, right? But what was he doing? He was chilling on the rooftop, sitting there on vacation when all his mighty men was out on the battlefield. What happened? He looked over, his mind started going. After his mind started going, his eyes started going. Then what'd he do? He said, hey, go let me inquire of her. Now he's asking about her. And listen, it didn't start with adultery. It started in the mind and in the heart because he wasn't in the right place at the right time. When our hearts are taken away, everything else follows. We got to guard it. If we don't, it'll lead to adultery and murder. Just like David. Church, can I tell you this tonight? Sin always, always wastes. It wastes. It may not be wasting right now with you. You may think you're getting away. You may think you're getting by with one. Sin always wastes. You see, I don't have to explain what riotous living is in this son. That's wickedness. At sin. So many, I've heard so many people preach this passage and they want to sit there and just talk sin and sin and sin and sin. And I'm trying to hear about some forgiveness, amen. We don't need a definition of what riotous living was, but this son was in the middle of it. He was in wicked, heinous sin. That's what he was in. And sin always wastes. It wastes time. It wastes opportunity. It wastes gospel conversations. It wastes family members. It wastes kids. It wastes testimonies, leaving our house and leaving our testimony, our vessel of God, our house of the Holy Spirit in ruins, just like that house that we was talking about that used to be lonely and cold and quiet, but now it's full of mess and full of junk. We don't care what it looks like on the inside. Now we don't care about what it looks like on the outside. Romans 6:21 says this, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." The pleasures of sin is real. I don't want to trick you tonight. I'm not trying to do a bait and switch. Satan made it to where sin feels good. Sin looks good. The devil ain't going to tempt you with something that ain't going to entice you. He's not going to dangle something in front of a husband, in front of a wife, and in front of your kids, and in front of you at work, in front of you when you're driving on the car, in front of you when you're laying down all by yourself with the room, when the door of the room's closed. He's not going to dangle something that don't look good. No, he's going to dangle something that entices you, that you want, that you crave, but the end of those things is death. The majority of sins we struggle with, it makes us feel good. Makes us feel good mentally. Makes us feel good spiritually. Makes us feel good physically. But the consequences are real. In church, the consequences is waste. You may say again, "Hey, I'm here tonight, Pastor Austin. I'm at a revival on Monday night. That's sacrifice." Listen, if you're in sin tonight, I don't care what you got on. I don't care how long you've been here, how long you stay. If you're in the middle of sin and you're hiding it, that sin is wasting away at you. And if you think anything else, then you are deceived and you're lying and you got a seared conscience. And tonight's the night that you can come to this altar and give your life to Christ. Turn back to Christ. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to turn from him and repent like a backslidden Christian, like his younger son. Whatever you need to do. In Colossians 3, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us to set our affections on things above. Verse 13 also says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now look at this. You see, his wallet followed his heart. Uh-oh, we talking about money. His wallet followed his heart. His wallet followed that give me mentality. You see, so many Christians say, "Give me, give me, give me." We ain't even got room to give to the church anymore. We ain't got room to give to missions anymore. We ain't got room to give to missionaries anymore because we're too busy saying, "Give me, give me." And my heart is completely gone away. And now my wallet's followed just like this son. He went with righteous living. What does it say? Well, then he began to be in want. Well, what happened? He became broke. He spent all his money. Your wallet follows your heart. He wasted the father's inheritance on junk. Oh, could you imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ? And him looking at me and saying, "Austin, what have you done for me? Well, God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And God, I went to church for 25 years, and God, I sang in the choir, and God, I gave to this." And he looks at me, and he says, "And the whole time, you was hiding the sin of pride. And the whole time you was hiding the sin of lust behind your back. And that heart motive that you think you was doing to compare and to balance out the good and the bad, all of that is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble." Ooh. Lord help us. Lord help us to get that right tonight. We live for the moment, just like this son. Keep reading with me, verse 14. "And when he had spent all," there's his money, "there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want." Yo, somebody help me. I told you I wasn't a math major last night. I'm not a meteorologist either. Who controls the weather? God. "There became a mighty famine in the land." Well, a lot of people like to get there when we begin to be in want and say, "Here's the devil attacking me. Here's Satan attacking me. Here's my flesh attacking me." No, hey, who controls the weather? God. He sent a famine to this old boy. And he began to be in want. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And when he had fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." You see, this is where rebellion always leads. Sin wastes. Well, how much does it waste? It wastes till you run out. It's wastes till you're empty. The things that promise satisfaction and pleasure, all them new friends that you got, where'd they go when the money ran out? Where'd they go? Where's them friends at now that you begin to be in want and the famine's in the land? I'll tell you where they're at. Well, you can go out here in the hog's pen. They done ran off. When the money dried up, the friends ran off. You see, you're not the exception. You're not the exception, church member. Great men all throughout the Bible. Great men all throughout history thought they were the exception. And they fell. Men standing behind pulpits think they're the exception, and they fail. You see, consequences of sin are real. We're not going to get away with it. So many of us think that we can take this word and we can hold on to it. We'll be just fine if we just dip our toe in a little bit of sin. And before we know it, we are underwater, breathing, begging in the middle of a country, connecting ourselves to people of that country. Not Christians, not people who hold us accountable. You see, that's this problem right here. He went and connected himself to somebody in a far country. What he should have done is connect himself to somebody who knew the Father to help him, to lift him up in a time of need. But instead, he went and attached himself to a citizen of this world. Back to Luke 15. You see, we're at the point of the son's story where this son's at rock bottom. He's at rock bottom. Have you ever been there? Brother, your testimony spoke words to me. Ooh. Have you ever been to rock bottom? Where you sit by your bed, no one else knows but you and God, and you just cry out like you've never cried? You say, God, help me, I can't do this. God, I gotta have you. God, I need you. We talked last night how prayer is never our first option, right? It's usually our last option, but it's our greatest weapon. We got a Jewish boy living with the hogs. He knew. He knew what the Bible said about hogs. He knew how unclean they were. He knew that that was sin. See, he was at rock bottom. This is a picture of what sin does. It takes sons and daughters of God and brings them to the lowest point that they could ever imagine. You see, we come to church and we sing the songs. And yet right when we got saved, Lincoln, I remember when you got saved, brother. Ooh, man, that was a day. But listen, I remember the day I got saved. And there were some things the day that I got saved that night I would have never done. I just got saved. I was walking hand in hand with the Lord. There were some things after the day that I got saved, after the week that I got saved, that if you'd have put in front of me, I'd have said, get that away from me. But as time went on, that's okay. That's okay. Now we're knee-deep in the middle of sin, looking at some of the most crazy things, talking some of the most mean-spirited words. You see, sooner or later, sin catches up to us until we hit rock bottom. But you know what? I'm thankful that we serve a God on a mountaintop and the valleys. Amen? I'm thankful we serve a God who never leaves us or never forsakes us. Amen? Even after we run our testimony, even after I've made a mess of that old clay, the potter puts me back together. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, which brings me to my second point. Rock bottom led to rock solid repentance. Rock bottom leads to rock solid repentance. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The Bible says when he came to himself. And as I was praying over this and I was prepping this, what does that mean when he came to himself? What I pictured was maybe a 10-round boxing match where this younger son in the world was going at it and they was throwing haymaker after haymaker, and finally rock bottom came and he gave him a big haymaker and KO'd him. Well, just like a boxer, just like a UFC fighter, what, they're laying down on the mat, maybe some water gets poured over them, but what happens? They come to themselves. You see, it took him getting KO'd and down on the mat before he came to himself. You see, this is conviction. This is conviction that we can't fake. This is conviction where the Holy Spirit says, hey, you've got to make a move. And tonight, can I tell you, you've got to make a move. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. The world told him he was living, but what happened was he was actually dying. You see, notice where revival begins in the life of the son. Notice where revival starts. The son realized everything that he wanted. The son realized that everything that he needed was at the father's house. You say, he's in the hog's pen. He's at rock bottom. He says, huh, My father's servants has it better than me. You see, he realized everything he wanted, everything he needed. He needed love, it was at the Father's house. He needed joy, it was at the Father's house. He needed warmth and comfort and love, it was at the Father's house. And church, let me tell you what, everything you need in this life is at the Father's house. Amen. He knew it was at the Father's house. A sheep has no place in the hog's pen, church. Whew. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, arise and go. Arise and go. Those three words in 2020 in Acts 9. That's the three words that called me into the ministry, Brother Talley. Apostle Saul. Well, Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul. What did God tell him to do when he's down in that dirt? Arise and go. A couple verses later, it says a certain disciple, not a preacher, not a pastor, not an evangelist, not a missionary, a certain disciple, a pupil, a student of God's word, named Ananias. What did he say? He said, arise and go. Arise and go to who? Saul, the one that persecutes Christians? You're crazy. What did he do? He went. And that verse spoke to me. And I said, God, I don't care what I do any longer. Up in Kansas City, Missouri, I went to the altar, prayed with some guy I've never seen. I said, God, I'm willing to do whatever. God, I'm willing to go wherever, and I'll do it whenever, if you just take my life. All that I am and all that I have is yours. And now listen, I ain't perfect. I've been in a hog pen plenty of times, but I'm trying to surrender my life daily to walk with the Lord. And that's what He wants from you tonight. You give Him. You give your life to Him. I promise He'll do something with it. Arise and go. Brother Talley said it when he started. He said, we'd have never imagined this old boy getting up here and preaching at this pulpit. I sure wouldn't imagine. Amen? But hey, God can do it. God can do it. Whew. Back in verse 19. Son said this, no more worthy to be called a son. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like that? I'm no more worthy. I'm filthy rags. I can't even think about the joy of my salvation because I'm so down in the dumps. See, this is what Satan wants us to think. This is what this world wants us to think, that we're no more worthy. Christian, let me just tell you. Let me just tell you. You're not trash. Sarah, you're not trash to the King. And you'll never be trash. We're never leftovers to the King. But that's how we get. I'm no more worthy to be called the Son. Look at this. The Son didn't just talk the talk, but He walked the walk. So many times in our Christian walk, we get in that moment and say, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord. And when the going gets tough, well, I'm not going to get going. But see, this old son, this younger son, he didn't care. When he said it, he did it. We'll see that. When he said it, he did it. So many times in our Christian walk, we want to make deals with God or tell Him how bad we want to change. And yet our feet stay firm and planted and rooted in the hog's pen. Which brings me to my final point tonight. The Father's unconditional love. The Father's unconditional. Look at verse 20 with me. Look at verse 20. And He arose and came to His Father. But when He was yet a great way off. That's my if you underline your Bible, underline that, circle that, star that. That is my favorite line in this entire passage. Yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. You see, He didn't stay in the hog's pen. He wanted to change. He was willing to change. He was about changing. Tonight, revival in your life and revival in your heart starts with wanting to change, but not wanting to change, but that requires movement, church. Listen, it said a great way off. I love this right here. I love this. Listen, in the middle of the hog's pen, this young boy, this backslidden Christian said, hey, I'm just going to go back to be a servant. I'm no more worthy to be called a son, but I'm going home and I'm going to say, God, I've sinned. Well, what does it say? He started coming on home. Well, in order for the Father to see Him a great way off, you know what He's got to be doing? He's got to be looking. He's got to be looking for us. Look, He didn't see Him when He was in the tent. He didn't see Him when He was at the table. He just came right over that ridge. And you know what? That Father saw Him. It says He ran to Him. Met Him with compassion. You know what? I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid that if a prodigal son in your life, prodigal daughter in your life that you know maybe he came over that ridge, before we'd let him back in the house, we'd have to go ahead and tell him, I told you. I told you if you did that, you'd look like that. I told you you'd squander all that money away. Hey, where's my money back? Hey, you need to write me a check. No, you see, this Father, God the Father, looked a great way off and met him with compassion and a heart of mercy, heart of grace, and he ran to him. Whew, that's my favorite part. A great way off. You see, that's unconditional love, church. The Father didn't say, where you been? Why'd you stay so long? I told you so. You're not welcome here. He said, nope. Look at verse 20. Actually, let's look at what he said. Verse 20. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Right? He was eager to forgive. He was eager to restore. Galatians 6:1 talks about restoration. I've always prayed, this is in my prayer, that I'll always be a Galatians 6:1 pastor. It says, when you find a brother in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Listen, because when restoration ain't available, then we're trying to do the business of God. I don't care if you're 6, 16, 66. I don't care if you got saved yesterday, like my brother, or you've been saved your whole life. You've been saved 50 years. Listen, restoration has to be the answer to a sinner. Repentance leads to resting in the Lord, and when you rest in the Lord, it leads to restoration. If we get that mixed up, we play in God. Maybe tonight you know someone. Maybe you know someone away from the Lord. Like I told you, I wanted to preach two other messages because I knew what coming home would do to my heart. I knew what coming home would do to my heart. And I told God, I said, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed. I'm going to be there. If there's ever a time someone needs me, I'm going to be there for that prodigal. I'm going to pray for him like I've never prayed. You know why? Because one time I was there. Brother Talley said, I don't know all the bad, I just know all the good. I was in a hog's pen. And he delivered me, church. And he'll deliver you. He probably has delivered you. We'll testify in the house tonight that he's delivered us from sin. Amen? But maybe you know somebody at rock bottom. Can I tell you he can do it again? God's grace covers all sins and he can do it again if we just pray, if we just ask him. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on Creator God. Don't give up on started the foundation of the world. Don't give up on Jesus Christ who came and conquered death and hell. Listen, he can conquer death and hell. He can bring that lost one back home. Amen. He can. We got to trust in him. We got to believe in him. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, this is what he says. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He's confessing. He's saying, I just need to be a slave to you, Dad. Hey, the dad says, hey, stop. He interrupts him. Look what the dad says. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the what robe? The best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill us. Kill it. You see, you could count on one thing. Again, this boy wasn't offering up lip service. He said he was going. He said he wanted his inheritance. He took it. He said, I'm going off into a far country. He went. He said he was going to spend it on himself. Give me, give me, give me. He gave me and he ended up in want. He looked up in the hog's pen and said, I'm stuck in the hog's pen. I'm going to go home and be a servant of the Father. I'm going to go home and tell my father that I've sinned, not against you, Dad, but against the Holy God. He did all of this thing. You see, when he said it, he meant it. And he knew that he had to go to the Father and he had to go to God and ask for repentance. And what happened? The Father forgave him. Don't be a Christian to talk. Be a Christian to walk this morning or tonight. I'm sorry. Be a Christian to talk and walk. Do it all. You can count on one thing. He's not about lip service. The Father didn't even let him finish his sentence. When the son started begging for forgiveness, begging for forgiveness. I love this. It said the best robe. You know what that robe represented? Protection, a covering. It said he put a ring on his finger. You know what that ring represents? Sonship, authority. It said he put shoes on his feet. Could you imagine them feet, that prodigal son? Dirty and unclean. He put shoes on our feet. Put boots on our feet, the gospel of peace, so that we can walk worthy to which the vocation we've been called as ministers of reconciliation. He restored him to walk with him. That's why he gave him shoes. And I want to close with this. This is a beautiful picture of mercy and grace and forgiveness, but listen. Listen. That son had to live with those consequences. He didn't get his money back. He didn't get his time back. No, sin wastes. And he wasted his father's inheritance. We ain't going to get a receipt and paid back for the sin that we've done. But God can restore you today. Stop leaking oil. He can restore you. The son will always have to live with the consequences of wasting away time and inheritance. Bible says, bring the fatted calf. Not only was he looking afar off, but in order to have a fatted calf, you know what that took? It took time. He was preparing for that son to come on home. And tonight, he's preparing for you to come on home from to repentance. As we have a song of invitation. And we have a song of invitation. Charlene's just going to play for us. I need every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're in here tonight and you say, Austin, none of this matters to me. I'm not a son of God. I'm not even sure if I'm a son of the Father. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Well, just like that day of restoration for the son, today can be the night of salvation for you. Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we're all sinners. Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages and the payment of that sin is death. But thankfully, the verse thrown in there, it says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's somebody in this house who don't know the Father. There's somebody in this house tonight who's not a son of God, who's living in their sin. They've tried religion. They've tried to live for themselves long enough, and tonight's the night that they need to give their life to Jesus Christ by doing what? By trusting in Him. By trusting in the finished work on the cross, plus or minus nothing. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Realizing you're a sinner. Realizing that your sin separates you from a perfect and holy God. Realizing that without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell, which is the second death. You see, you're going to spend eternity, whether that be in heaven or hell. The choice is yours. You have a choice. We all have a choice. Why not tonight decide that you're going to make a choice to be a son of the Father? You say, Austin, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. Well, the Bible is very clear that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, what did He do? He died for us. He was buried and He rose again. You believe in your heart, not by sight, but by faith, church. You have faith. And the Bible says that you can be saved tonight. If you're in the house, you say, Austin, I don't know that I'm 100% saved. Tonight, I don't know if I'm a son or daughter of the Father. Would you just look up and look right back down? Just make eye contact with me just so I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I see your eyes. I see those eyes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Maybe tonight you're a Christian. Maybe you're stuck in a cycle and choosing the way of the world. You're physically exhausted. You're physically in the house of God, but you know your heart is long in the hog's pen. You're sitting here right now, but there's sin engulfing your mind. There's sin engulfing your life. There's sin engulfing your marriage. And you know that you can't stay in the hog's pen any longer with those unclean animals. That it's time to come on home. You was reminded tonight that the Father's looking a great way off for you to come on home. Now listen, don't be like that older brother. Don't be like the one who said, I can't believe you're going to restore him. I can't believe you're going to forgive him. Don't be prideful tonight. We've all got sin in our heart. We all got sin in our lives. The question is, what are we going to do about it tonight? Well, I can tell you, if we come humble and broken, He ain't going to make us a slave. He ain't going to make us a servant. He's going to let us continue to be a son of the Father. He's going to meet you with compassion and grace. He's going to put a robe of covering on you. He's going to remind you that you're His son. He's going to put shoes on your feet so you can walk worthy with Jesus Christ. And tonight, somebody needs to come on home. He's looking. He's ready to run at you right now. But you got to move. Revival don't just start right there. Revival requires movement. So Christian, in the house tonight, nobody looking around. If you say, Austin, that's me. That's me. I've been gone too long. And I'm ready to come on home. Would you just look at me and look down? I'm ready to pray for you. I see those eyes. 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 All here, people all in the house, I see those eyes. Lord, please. God, we need you. God, I beg you. God, do a mighty work in this place. You see the eyes. You know the people. You know the hearts. God, we need you to move. We need your Holy Spirit in this place. We need the comforter. We need the convictor. We need the one who can make things happen. God, but tonight we need people to move.
We need hearts of revival, God. Just as Hezekiah was pressed on the outward, just as that empty and broken house, God, don't let us be empty, broken vessels for you with wastes and rubble and clutter in our lives, God. No, let us come home and be a house, a firm house, standing on a firm foundation. That when people see us, we see a testimony. Because listen, church, you can have a testimony of a wicked son. You can have a testimony of a wicked son. And God will allow you to use that story for God's glory. And tonight, he wants to do a mighty work in your life. So as we stand tonight, I pray that God is going to do a mighty work in your heart. And that starts with movement. Brother Talley.